Morning. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Hebrews chapter 6? If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab one out of the front of the pew there and read along with us. And before we get into this, I just want to set the stage for what this is that we're doing right now. Yes, I'm standing up here. Yes, I'm going to teach. Yes, we're going to read the Bible, but this is not just a class. This is not just a lecture. This is the reading of God's holy word. This is the washing of the body of Christ with the word of God. So my hope is, as we get into this, that your heart is longing for God to grow you today. As I stand up here with the watering can and spread it over God's garden, that you are having a heart that you want to grow, that you want to become more like Christ, that you want your strength strengthened, your faith strengthened. That's what I hope. That's what I want. That's been my prayer in my office this morning as I think about this, is that there's only so much I can do. I'm only this okay at teaching. I need God's power. I need God's presence. And we cannot grow on our own. We can only do so much, and then we're done. We're at the limit of our strength, the limit of our ability. And we need God's power. We need God's presence to grow us. So will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray for that right now before we get started. Father, we stand here before you weak and sinful and incomplete, and we find our completion only in you. So where we are weak this morning, be our strength. Where we're ignorant this morning of what's right and what's wrong, Father, I pray that you open our eyes to truth. Where we are sinful, Father, I pray that you be our righteousness. Lord, I pray that you work in the hearts of every person here this morning as we read your word, that we are not changed by the power of my preaching, we're changed by the power of your word. That's what we long for. So let your presence be here this morning, dear God. We love you and we praise your holy name, Jesus. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to put to you the same question I put to you last week when I asked you simply, do you have doubts? Are you sitting there this morning in the midst of your life, in the midst of your trials, and you've come to church this morning and you've got doubts? And you may be here because you believe in Jesus and you have hope in God, but your belief and your hope and your grip, it's loose. It feels unsure. It feels like it's slipping just a little bit because life is hitting you hard. And as life throws trial after trial at you, as you see evil after evil happening in the world, as you watch television and see what's going on in the news, in your mind, do you wonder if God really is a good God? In your mind, as you see yourself fall into sin over and over and over again, you want to get up and you want to be righteous today, and then you sin within the first 5 minutes because you snap at your spouse or you lose it with your kids or you think an awful thought or whatever. And as you do evil after evil every day, do you wonder, does God really have grace for me? Is it really there for me? Is believing in Jesus enough? Is salvation as promised there for me? Do you have those doubts? As you live your life every day through daily spiritual warfare, maybe you can't help but look at the promises of God and doubt is creeping in. You have questions like, am I truly saved? Am I really saved? And that worries you and it bothers you. Or do things really always work for the good of those who love God, like it says in Romans 8? I mean, we looked at that a little bit. Is that really true? Is that promise from Scripture real? Or what about, do my prayers really make a difference? I mean, what am I doing here? I pray for the same thing I have for years. Still nothing. Does the prayer matter? What about, you know, does my labor for the Lord really matter? From a pastor's perspective, you preach and you preach and you preach, and you see nobody gets saved. And you're like, what else do I have to do? And we all live that way. Does the labor for the Lord really matter? We ask ourselves, will I persevere in faith until the end? Is there really a heaven waiting for the followers of Jesus? Is that real? Do you doubt this morning? Well, the rest of Hebrews chapter 6, we've been going through Hebrews now for a long time. The rest of Hebrews chapter 6 seeks to point us to the stability of God. Because he's firm and he's strong and he's stable. He's a good foundation. It seeks to show us that his promises to his people are secure. And so we who are believers and followers of Jesus can rest in and delight in him and not live with this faulty view of God that says that he's not strong enough. God's strong, but he's not strong enough, or he's not good enough, or his word, yeah, this is encouraging, but it's not consistent with what I see, so it's not as secure as a lot of people say it is. That's faulty, and we don't want that. God seeks to give us assurance through his word in this chapter, and that's what we're going to look at, because the anxiety of not knowing is just paralyzing, isn't it? That fear that comes from not feeling secure. And we all experience it in different ways. Maybe it's the person who doesn't know if they're going to have a job next week. They go to work, and they work every day. They do a good job, but they don't know if they're going to hear, hey, we're downsizing, or hey, we're shutting down the factory or the mine. We don't know what's going to happen. So you go home, and you're spending your money, and you're paying your bills, all the while saying, God, I hope you're there. Or what about the person who's waiting for test results? Many of you have been there. You're waiting for that call from the doctor to find out what the test says, and you sit there and you're in anxiety and you worry and you pray and you try to be cool about it, and it still bothers you, and you end up calling the doctor and driving the nurse nuts, and still no answer. Anxiety, the fear of not knowing, lack of assurance, it can be paralyzing. And the Lord is seeking here in Hebrews chapter 6 to give us assurance so we can trust in him. So remember where we left off a few weeks ago. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in Hebrews. We left off with the author of Hebrews assuring the Hebrew Christians that even though they were immature, remember he was telling them, you're immature. He goes, you should be on meat, but you're still using milk. You should be teachers by now, but you're not. You're immature Christians. But then he says, you know what though? I see something there, and I want to give you assurance. I don't want you to doubt, because what I see in you is you have this love for the church. You have this love for one another. And it's only Christ-like. You can look at that and only say, man, that's Jesus working in these people. There's sparks of it there. And he's telling them, I can see the work of God happening there. So yeah, you're immature, but I believe you're believers. I want to give you assurance. And so he left off by encouraging them. You can see that in verse 11, to not only excel in this love, keep doing that, keep doing what you're doing, but he says, I also want you to excel in other things so you can grow and have more assurance. And so he says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he says, I don't want you to be one-trick pony Christians. Don't just be loving. I want you to have strong faith, and I want you to have strong patience in God. That's what he tells them there in verse 11. And then what we're going to do now is pick up, because he says, be imitators of those who have faith and patience. And now in this next section, he's going to give us an example to imitate. He's going to show us somebody and say, here's who I'm talking about. Imitate this guy. And so that's what we're looking at today. And so would you read with me Hebrews chapter 6? We're going to start in verse 11 and read 11 and 12, which we've already been. And we're going to read down to 18. He says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's where we've been. He says in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. The whole point of this is so that we can have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Here's where I've been in my mind for the past year and a half as I've watched God just allow trial after trial to hit you people and hit our church and hit my life, whether it be through sickness or family stuff or whatever's happening here. Simply God saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's what I keep thinking in my mind. This is God saying to us, are you going to trust me? Are you going to hold fast to the promise that's been set before you? And this verse, this text today wants to give us that encouragement to do that. And so the first thing we have here, starting verse 12, is the mention of this man, Abraham. And many of you know who Abraham is. If you have much church history or church background, you've heard of Abraham, even if you don't know his whole story. But who was Abraham? You can read about him in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. He is what is known as one of the patriarchs, or the fathers of God's people. He is, you know, our history, as God's children, traces back to Abraham as our spiritual forefather. You know, when as a kid, in children's church or vacation Bible school or church camp, there's the song, right? Father Abraham. You know the song? And we would sing, but Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has, this is part of the dance, I'm not just doing this. And many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Then we do the right arm, left arm, and spin around and all that. And you kind of do a hokey pokey thing where each time you do it, you take away a body part, right? And I remember doing that as a kid. And I'm sure a lot of you guys did this as a kid, or maybe led children in it at some point. And in a child's mind, this song was very confusing to me. Because when I think of who Father Abraham is, my mind instantly goes to the only person I know who I've ever seen who's named Abraham. President Abraham Lincoln. And so I would imagine in my head, President Abraham Lincoln, beard, top hat, doing this thing. And I remember thinking, what is this song about? What does it mean? Now, of course, I understand it better, right? But at the time, I remember thinking, I don't get it. And I really think that a lot of Christians struggle with connecting. Here we are now with Father Abraham. How do we get there? And so I want to go there first, because in order to understand this text, we have to know who we are in relation to Father Abraham. And so that's what we're going to do first. And so I want us to understand the connection, because here's that. In summary, God promised to make Abraham into a great nation and a blessed people. And he gave him and his wife, Sarah, a son in their old age. His name was Isaac. And that was no small feat, because they were both very old and they didn't expect to have kids. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God chose Jacob the younger over Esau the older. And then from Jacob there were 12 sons. And they became the tribes of Israel. And all of a sudden we see this great nation that was promised to Abraham. But it doesn't stop there. Because then God, from one tribe, the tribe of Judah, raises up a king for Israel. His name is David. And David was a great leader and he was a godly man. And God renewed the covenant, the promise he made with Abraham. He renews it with David. And he says, David, from your line, I'm going to bring forth a king to lead my people and save my people. And he will be an eternal king. And so many generations later, that king was born to a young girl named Mary, who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was from the tribe of Judah, the line of David. And this king was Jesus, the son of David, the line of the tribe of Judah, the son of God. Now you know why he's got these names. And Jesus came to save sinners. And promise that whoever believes in his name will not perish but be saved. And if you have done that, then you are now in Christ as a believer and reckoned by God as one of his children, one of his people. And you are a living, breathing result of the promise God made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Isn't that cool? This actually has, this first book has something to do with you. You're part of the promise. You're a part of this great nation, a blessed people. You may not be Jewish, you may not be an Israelite, but you are a child of God because of God's promise. So Abraham is your father. I'm one of them, and so are you, right? That's how that works. So let's look at the promise. Let's look at this. Genesis 12, 1 through 2 on your screen. I want to follow the track through to the point of Abraham's story where Hebrews talks about. Here's the initial promise. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, which he later changes his name to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. That was the initial promise, that God would make Abraham into a great nation. And that in itself was a big deal to hear, because Abraham and his wife, as I said earlier, were not exactly in the season of having babies. In fact, when God renewed this promise or said it to him again in Genesis 17, look at Abraham's response. He says in 17:17, that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And he's speaking logically. He's speaking the way any of us would speak. And that's exactly what happened, though. God gave them a child, and his name was Isaac. And that's miraculous, and that's the beginnings of the promise of God. But it's just one child. It's not a nation. God promised more. So Abraham is still waiting in patience. He's got Isaac, and Isaac is a miracle, but there's more to come. And he's hoping and waiting. He can't wait to see what becomes of Isaac and how many kids Isaac's going to have and all this stuff. I can imagine what's going on in Abraham's head. But God decides to bring a trial into Abraham's life. It's almost as if God is saying to Abraham, I've made you these promises. Will you trust me? So we see in Genesis 22:2. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God brings this trial upon Abraham, and this is a crisis moment. God, I thought you were going to make a great nation out of Isaac. Now you want me to kill him. Besides the fact that you want me to kill him. That's just weird. It's wrong. I don't do that kind of thing to my kid. I love my son. So we have this shocking moment in the story where we see that Abraham obeys. He obeys this command. He takes his son up the mountain, and he binds his son up, and he lays him on the altar, and he raises up the knife, and just as he's about to do this, the angel of the Lord tells him to stop. Don't do this, and God ends the test. And we're supposed to follow Abraham's example? Are you kidding? What kind of man would do this? What kind of father would do this? That's the point of today's text. It's a man who so trusts in God and believes in his promise that the agony of the trial in front of him does not cause him to doubt God's faithfulness. I'm going to say that again because some of you are in the midst of trial. You need to hear this. The agony of the trial in front of him does not cause him to doubt in God's faithfulness. You see, this isn't just blind obedience where Abraham hears the command. He's like, yes, Lord. Come on, Isaac, let's go. It's not that. This is very thoughtful and extremely faithful, trusting in God. Because in Hebrews, we get to see what he was thinking. And when you hear what he was thinking, it kind of makes you sit back and say, oh, I'm nothing like that. Listen to Hebrews 17 or 12 on the screen. You can see this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And here's where his head was. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham's mind, here's where his mind was as he was doing this. God's promise is so firm that even if I do slay my son, God has bound himself by his word by making this promise, and he'll just raise him up from the dead to complete the job. That's amazing to me. That's faith. God's promise is so firm and so secure that even if I do kill Isaac and set him on fire, God's bound himself by his word, he'll bring him back. So I trust God. Who thinks like that? That would not have been me. But that's what we see here. That's the example we have to imitate. That's the faith and patience we're called to imitate. And yeah, we can say that Abraham never got to see the full promise because he died before everything happened. He got to see Isaac grow up. He got to see Isaac have two sons. Right about the time they were 15, it says he died. So he got to see the beginnings of the nation. But in Abraham's mind, this promise was so ironclad. He believed, and he lived out that belief. And after God tells Abraham, don't do this, he stops him right there in Genesis 22. We see God make this promise again. And I am going somewhere with this. Just stay with me. Look at Genesis 22, 15 through 18. This is right after he says, stop. He says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of your enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So now we've got that. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read verses 13 through 15 again. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So that's the example we have to look for. It's Abraham standing over his son, bound up, about to make an ultimate sacrifice because he trusts in God and hearing the promise of God. That's the picture. Abraham's faith and his patience and obedience to God's promise, even to the point of trusting in the miraculous power of God to raise the dead, even in the trust of obeying when he did not understand what was going on, that's the example. And that's what God does to us. Every time someone comes in our church and says, I've been diagnosed with cancer. Every time someone comes in the church and says, my spouse left me. Every time someone comes in the church and says, I'm struggling financially, I don't know what I'm going to do. Or my kid's walking away from the faith, and we've done everything we can, and they're not there. I don't know what to do. It's God stretching us. He's allowing trial to come into our life. He's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I know you can't see the good right now. And I know you don't know how the good's going to work out. But do you trust me? Will you be faithful? Will you be like Jacob last week who would not let go until God blessed him? That's the challenge. And it becomes very real when we start putting in those contexts, when we start thinking about our own lives. We've all got different examples. Your faith may be being tested right now because your health is not good. Your family life is not so good. Your faith in God's goodness seems to be waning. Inside, you're a mess. You're like, where's the peace that I've been wanting because I have Christ? Everyone said, find Jesus or have peace. I don't have peace. Do you trust him? Will you hold on to him? And God doesn't stop with just a mere promise. Look at verse 16 and 17. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So we just saw that, I don't know if maybe you caught this, that last Genesis text we read, God stopped Abraham and he stated that whole promise that we've already read. It kind of seemed redundant, but he went deeper because he says, by myself I have sworn. That makes this deeper than a promise. Now we have an oath. So we have a promise sealed with an oath. And we understand this language, don't we? When I promise my kids something, especially my daughter, sometimes I'll say, I promise we're going to do this. Up comes the pinky. I have to pinky swear. So she knows I mean it. We do this. How many times have you told someone something and you know, as you're saying it, you know you've dropped the ball before, so you really want them to trust you. So like, I swear to you, I'm going to do this. I swear on my mother's grave. I hand on a Bible. Or some people say, I swear to God. Or someone who makes a deal with you and they want assurance, shake on it. We get this. This is how our minds work. We need that seal over the top of a promise to make us trust in it more, right? And that's what God is doing here. In today's text, we see God has done this for us. I close my Bible. I hate when I do that. Here we go. We saw it in Genesis 22. It says, by myself I have sworn. And Hebrews 6 explains why he did that. We just read it. Verse 6 tells us that to the custom of people, the custom of the way we work, is to swear by something greater than themselves. And when this is done, it ends the deal. It ends the argument. It settles the conflict. So God is doing this for us. And he's doing this because he wants us to see the unchangeable character of his purpose. That's what it says there. The unchangeable character of his purpose. So think about this for a minute. Did God have to swear? Had he dropped the ball before and he needed to give us assurance because we're like, well, God, you said this last time. And no. This is God condescending to man and our doubtful minds and trying to give us assurance. Isn't that cool that he would do that? That God would say, okay, I'm above all this nonsense where you have to swear by this and all that. I'm above it, but I want you to feel good about this promise. I want you to trust in this promise. So I swear by myself. I give you an oath. And there's a point behind that. Because it's not just for Abraham. He did it to help us. You, me, here in this church today. Look again what it says here. And verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The two unchangeable things, by God's promise and by God's oath. We who have fled for refuge, we who have ran to Jesus, can have strong encouragement to hold fast to that hope set before us. God did that for us. So when God, this is the amazing sovereign mind of God, which blows my mind. In the book of Genesis, when he's speaking to Abraham, and Abraham's receiving this as talking to him, God is doing that knowing full well that we are going to read this in 2017 and take strong encouragement in that promise, because it's also for us, because we're a part of that great nation. Father Abraham, remember? That is mind-blowing to me. That 2,000 years ago, or however many thousand years ago, with Abraham a lot more than two, God saw us in 2017 in Shelburne, Indiana, and said, they need strong encouragement. Here you go. And he gives it to us. We're supposed to hope on that and trust in that, because God's character is on the line. And here's God's character. James 1:17 says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is unchanging. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? So God, to help us see his unchanging character, so we can maybe trust him a little more, he gives us an oath that we can trust in him. And the line of thinking is, if God has been faithful with the promise to Abraham, which he clearly has, the great nation of God's people, the church, has spread all over the world. We're a blessed people and we bless many. If that promise is faithful, the logic of thinking is all of God's promises are faithful and all of God's promises are good. And that's the strong encouragement we have to hold on to. If you walked in here with doubt, this is what should spark trust and faith in you. I'm looking out here right now, and forgive me, but you all look really sleepy. This isn't doing a thing for you, is it? Why? Why isn't this doing anything for you? Why doesn't this stir your heart? You know how this works? John and Gail Curtis, last Sunday, I get the text from Gail at 4:30. Pray for Johnny's had a seizure. I get up and I preach, and right before I get ready to preach Sunday night, they found a golf ball-sized tumor on the back of his head. Oh my gosh, things have taken a really serious turn. So we go see him in the hospital. I go see him the next day, and I sit there with him on the edge of the bed. He's looking at brain surgery, and they're saying, okay, there's a lot of danger here, John. You could lose your eyes. You've got COPD. You've got heart stuff. You could die. So we sit there on the edge of the hospital bed. We hold hands and we pray. And I asked him, do you believe in God? And he spoke to me. He goes, I have to. I have to believe in God. There's no one else to believe in. He's been faithful to me my entire life. And he's got me through thing after thing after thing. And he'll get me through this. That's what this looks like. Do you think like that? Do you live like that? Imitate those with faith and patience who inherit the promises. Man, there's sometimes I go visit people like that, and I'm not the pastor in the room. I'm being ministered to, and it's good. And there's other promises that we've got to hold on to. You might think, well, I'm not there. That's not my problem. It's terrible, but that's not where I'm at. I've got other problems. But if God is faithful in the promise to Abraham, he's faithful in all of his promises. So we've got Psalm 34, that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We've got Romans 8, God is working all things for the good of those who love him. Those are promises. Then we've got Hebrews 13, Jesus says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Proverbs 3, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, he will make our path straight. John 3:16, if I believe in him, I will not perish but have eternal life. And on and on and on we could go with the promises of God. Do you trust him? If God has been faithful to Abraham, he's going to be faithful to us, because he's an unchanging God. We can take strong encouragement through that. That's the point of this word. And I don't know what the good is. Some of you say, well, I can't see the good. I can't see the future. It doesn't look hopeful. The good that God has might be, it's time to come home and be with me for eternity. And that's good, isn't it? We hope in heaven. The good might be, I'm going to heal you, and you're going to have a glorious testimony. The good might be, I'm going to restore your marriage. The good might be, you're going to go through something awful, and your kids are going to see a faithful, patient witness of God's glory in you and grow up and be strong believers. And on we could go with what God's going to do because we don't know the mind of God. But do you trust him? That's my hope for our church, that we're a people who trust in the Lord and hold on tight. That's my prayer. Because this world is not perfect. And not everyone gets better. And not everything ends with a happy ending. So God has to be good. We trust in him. There's one last piece to this, and we'll wrap this up. Pay attention to verses 17 and 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that would be us, we're the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, it's us, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I don't want us to miss this. Who is God seeking to give assurance to here? The heirs of the promise. Those of us who have sought refuge in him. This assurance here, God's promises, and we live in such a church-like culture, a gospel-like culture, where everyone claims God's promises. They throw them on bumper stickers, throw them on Facebook. They claim them, and they don't even believe in God until they have a problem. They need one of his promises, but they're not hoping in Christ with the rest of their life. Please understand, the strong encouragement, the assurance, is for the heirs of the promise, those who seek refuge in God. So my question for you this morning is, have you done that? Have you sought refuge in God through Jesus Christ? If God is the strong tower, Jesus Christ is the door you go through to get into the refuge. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you come to Jesus, when I mean Jesus, I'm talking about Jesus who was born of a virgin. And he rose up. And he taught the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. He healed people. He performed miracles. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later. And he paid the price for our sins because we're all guilty of sin. None of us can stand before God without him. Do you hope in him? Because if you don't hope in him, you have no way to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Have you ran to him for refuge? Because your assurance is born out of that. And beyond that, for those of you who are already saying, yeah, I did that. I ran to Jesus for refuge. I'm there. Christians, where are you running to for refuge day after day after day? You may have done the initial, yes, Lord, I believe in you and gotten saved. But what are you doing day after day after day? What are you banking on? Let us never forget that it's only by Jesus that we stand justified before God. Outside of Christ, we stand before God in sin, exposed to his white, fiery wrath of judgment. I'm having a bad day. But in Christ, we're justified. And he looks at us and he sees his son. Do you know Jesus? And do you understand that when you pray, your prayers go through Jesus to God because he is the mediator for us? That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because he's standing before the Father, interceding for us. How many Christians, rather than running to Jesus for refuge, run to the world, run into the arms of the enemy with their doubts and their fears and their ulterior solutions? Are you turning to Jesus and hoping in him? That's my hope today. And I don't know where you are with this stuff. I really don't. I mean, I know we've all got things going on. But I just want you to ask yourself as we close things down, as I pray, do you trust in him? Whatever that thing is right now that's going on in your life, do you trust in God? Are you standing firm saying, yes, he is faithful and I can trust him even though things are hard? Are you blaming him? Are you avoiding him? Are you bitter? How many of you here are sitting here and you think going to church is enough and being part of the Christian culture is enough, but you're not turning to Jesus and you know you're not. He is not. He's in the back seat. He's one of the many pieces of this thing called the Christian faith. You've got prayer, Bible reading, youth group, Sunday school, church service. Jesus is back here. We've got a cross over here. We've got all these many facets. Jesus is what it's about. He's not just a piece. And some of us don't treat him that way. He deserves all the glory. There is none above him. He is the singularity. And I hope we see that. So will you pray with me? Father, I pray I did your will this morning. And I pray that your power is working in the hearts of the people right now. I pray that your word is resting heavy on their hearts, and wherever they're doubting, wherever they're insecure, wherever they're worried, Lord, let them trust in you. Let them enjoy the blessed assurance we sang about earlier. Let us be able to declare how firm a foundation you really are and mean it with their whole heart. There's so many things going on in our lives right now that distract us. So many things that pull us down from looking towards heaven and looking towards you and causing us to despair as we look at the hopelessness around us. And Lord, it's my prayer that your people can have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before them. So let us run to you for refuge this morning. I love you and I praise your name, Jesus. You are a good God. Amen.